The Lord has again called us together to worship him, and we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who keeps truth, lives forever, and never forsakes the works of his own hands. Amen. Congregation, receive the greeting of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us continue to worship the Lord today with singing from Psalter number 134. 134, let us sing all three stanzas. Thy temple, Lord, it's a privilege again to be able to open the Word of God, and let's do so to the first book of Samuel. Once again, as we make our way through this Old Testament book, 1 Samuel, reading this afternoon, chapter 24. 1 Samuel, chapter 24. We'll start reading together at verse 1. This is the Word of God. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him, because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord.' So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward, went out of the cave, and called out to Saul, saying, "My lord, the king!" And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eye spared you, and I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' Moreover, my father, see, yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you. Yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked. But my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? Therefore let the Lord judge, be judge, and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case, and deliver me out of your hand." So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Then he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house." So David swore to Saul. And Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. So far the reading of this word of God in our text will be this chapter which we have read together. The whole chapter will be our focus. But at this point in the service, we want to move to the public confession of faith of Caleb. And you can find the questions for that confession on the back of your bulletin. And I would like to ask Caleb if you can come and stand here and face the congregation. So Caleb has appeared to the consistory a couple of weeks ago, and we have interviewed him, and we have heard his confession of faith, how the Lord has brought him to trust in him as his only Savior and Lord. Then we put the questions to Caleb, which you have here before the consistory, and now you will answer these questions before the Lord in his house in worship and before his people. So let me read these questions to you. Caleb, do you believe the truth of God, which is revealed in the Old and New Testaments, and confessed in the articles of the Christian faith, and taught here in this Christian church, to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation? And two, do you promise by the grace of God steadfastly to continue in the confession of this truth of God, and to live and die therein? And three, do you confess that you abhor and humble yourself before God because of your sins, and that you seek your life outside of yourself in Jesus Christ? And do you desire to celebrate the Lord's Supper for the strengthening of your faith? And finally, number four, do you confess that it is your heartfelt desire, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to love the Lord your God and to serve him according to his word, to show yourself as a faithful member of the Church of Christ, to contribute to the upbuilding of his church, to confess his name in the world, and to submit yourself willingly to the pastoral supervision and the discipline of the church? Caleb James Veenstra, What is your answer?
Yes.
Okay, we want to give you two texts. One is from Philippians 3, verse 8. Count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, our Lord. And 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. This time, congregation, let's stand to sing Psalter number 101. 101. It's from Psalm 37. It has as its title, The Prosperity of the Upright. It's the testimony of every Christian. And we'll sing these words together. 101. Just a few personal words, Caleb, before you can be seated. Number one, on behalf of the consistory and congregation, welcome into the full fellowship of the congregation. It's a joy to have you here, and it's a joy to hear your yes. And we pray that God will help you to be faithful to that yes all the days of your life. It's our privilege to present you also with two books. And the first one is called Five Things Every Christian Needs to Grow. It's by R.C. Sproul. And we often hand out this book at Confession of Faith, and it just highlights various means of grace and disciplines to pursue in your life as a confessing member. And the second book is one by a minister out west. His name is Mark Jones, and its title is Knowing Christ. And it's exactly about knowing Christ. And it goes through quite a number of different aspects of Christ's life and ministry and person, and tries to unfold for us from the Bible, the glory of the Savior. And that's little chapters that hopefully stretch you, but also, most importantly, nourish your faith in the Savior. And then the last thing to say is it's our joy publicly to welcome you and individually as well. And so after the service, there will be opportunity. We can't do the handshake this year due to the regulations, but we'll have Caleb outside the consistory door, And as you file out, feel free to address him, to greet him, and to welcome him, and to encourage him. Caleb will not often be among us due to his military career. He will leave on Friday, and so we also wish you well in your departure. Here are the books. You may be seated. We'll now come to the Lord in prayer and pray for his blessing on this service further. And also we have been asked to pray for the mother of Betsy Zweep, Betsy Navis. She's in Shalom. She's 96 years old, but this past week she suffered a severe stroke and she is unconscious in a coma. And so we'll pray for the Lord's care for her in her time of need. And also we've been asked to pray for Rick Lishman, I think known to many of you, who is in the hospital here in Niagara in very critical condition, and we'll commend him and his family to the Lord as well. Let us pray. Lord our God, gracious Father, loving Savior, and indwelling Holy Spirit, triune God, we bow before you on this Lord's Day, and whether we are here in the sanctuary or joining in over the phone or through the internet, we pray to be united in one spirit in worship. And we count it a privilege, O Lord, to be able to see your work also in one of our young people, and to give thanks that Caleb could stand before us a moment ago and express his faith and trust in you and his commitment to follow you all the days of his life. Lord, we know we don't get to that point apart from your grace. And we know that we can't go on from this point apart from your grace. And so will you be faithful also to Caleb? Even, Lord, as you have promised in his baptism so long ago, as you have marked him with your triune name and pledged yourself to him and now also brought him to this point, go with him further and bless him and keep him and make him to be, O Lord, a faithful servant for you. We pray for him also as, while he joins us officially, will often not be here because of his profession. And we commend him to you when he will leave later this week, that you will bless him as he returns to his military training. We pray that you will watch over him there as well and bless him in his training. We pray for him as well as others from our congregation who have given themselves to this important work. We pray for Eric Rulofson, and we pray for Josh and Amber Summer. And there may be others who serve more on a reserve type basis. Oh Lord, we pray for all our members of the Canadian military. And we ask, O Lord, that you will enable them to do their work. And we pray that they may be upright and that they may always be people of integrity, and that through also this means, we as a nation may be preserved and kept, and needs and emergencies may be met, and that we may, in your mercy, prosper still. Lord, we commend to you all our young people and our children, the youth of our congregation. We pray for your further work in our young people and for your further building of your church. We pray, Lord, that you would ignite in the hearts and minds of those who are watching, participating, present, already, Lord, in their early years, a desire to make this same confession that Caleb has made, and that you may continue, Lord Jesus Christ, to build your church. We think of all the dangers and all of the enemies. We think of how the devil goes about as a roaring lion, how he's so busy lying and stealing and killing. We pray to be kept from him, to resist him, and to be protected. We pray, Lord, that you would watch over our youth also as they grow up in this world, this volatile world, and that by the power of your Holy Spirit, they may say no to the devil and yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, in that connection also for your continued care for our youth, also in view of September and the school season. While we are in the midst of summer, we feel the pressure of what will happen this September when school is scheduled to begin. And then we think of all of the matters to do with the virus and the pandemic and all of the limitations that have been imposed so far, all of the questions that are unresolved. We pray, Lord, for the government, that you may give them wisdom, that they may make good and right decisions. We pray, Lord, that you may help them in their task, that they may be faithful in their task, and that we may not cease to support them also by our prayers for them. We pray for our own school board, for Heritage Christian School Board. Many other school boards as well have great challenges before them, Lord, but especially the school we are so involved in. We commend to you all of the members of the board and all of the members of the administration team, the principal and the vice principals. And we pray, Lord, that you will guide them, that you will assist them, that you will show the way. And the teachers, too, that you will equip them and strengthen them. And, Lord, that they may not lose heart, but that they may be able to embrace whatever becomes the plan. We pray, Lord, that as a community we may find a way to stay together and to support one another and to go through this challenge in a way that we always honor you and trust you, and in a way that we serve also our young people and our children, and in a way that we are a good witness to those who are around us. Lord, in all these things, we feel our lack and we feel our need for wisdom. Will you give it, Lord, as you have promised, even to those who ask in faith? We pray, Lord, that you may remember every family gathered among us this afternoon, everyone individually and all their needs. We also pray about those two whom we have mentioned before the prayer, for the mother of Betsy Zweep, who is unconscious because of a stroke. Lord, in her great age and in her great need, will you remember her and will you bless her? We thank you that all her life we can hear that she has had clear faith, that you have blessed her, Lord, with a love for Christ and a trust in him. And we pray that she, now not able to remember you, may nevertheless be remembered by you, and that you may make all things well. Give strength also to the family when they cannot be with her and care for her as they would love to do, most of them. And we pray that you would encourage and strengthen them. We pray the same for the Lichtman family. Remember Rick in his need in the hospital. Whatever the details, O Lord, at this time, you know. And we pray that you may preserve his life if it can be your will, and bless every means to that end. Remember his wife, remember their family, and grant, O Lord, that they may experience your everlasting arms beneath them and carrying them through this trial. We pray, Lord, that you may continue to hear us and help us in all things. Also, Lord, we look to you for deliverance. We look to you to make haste to help us. We think of the trouble that has invaded the whole world and that has brought the whole world to its knees. And we pray, Lord, that you may send relief. We pray that we ourselves may lead the way in repentance. For whenever there is a pestilence of whatever kind and of whatever severity, it is the responsibility of all people, and especially your people, to humble themselves. We have no right, O Lord, to expect relief. We have no right in ourselves to demand anything, but we ask for your mercy. And we pray that we may turn from all ungodliness and unrighteousness. We pray, Lord, that we may trust in your Son, Jesus Christ alone. And we pray that you will hear from heaven our prayers and that you will heal our land. We pray too, Lord, that above all, you would work to glorify your Son. For more than healing, people need pardon. More than to be preserved in life, people need to be reconciled with God. And so will you bless, O Lord, your word today. And will you make it to go forth with great power? It is but a word, but blessed by your Spirit, it can be used to save sinners and to strengthen your church. We pray for that today, O Lord, all because you have promised to bless your word and because you are a faithful and a gracious and a good-doing God. So hear us and help us in this service as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue to worship the Lord. We do not have the opportunity to present our gifts in the service, though we commend the cause of the Lord to you. But let's continue now with singing and turn to Psalter number 154. It's from Psalm 57, a psalm that David wrote when he was in a cave, the psalm says. Could have been this chapter, could have been another time. But we will sing these words from 154. Will God be merciful to me? My soul for refuge comes to thee. Let's sing all four stanzas of number 154 and let's stand to sing. I invite you to have your Bibles open to 1 Samuel 24. 1 Samuel 24. And beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we begin this afternoon, two points of connection to make at the outset. I mean, two points of connection between this chapter and Caleb, your confession of faith. For one thing, this chapter features David and his men as soldiers in a time of trouble, a time of danger and conflict. And then we cannot help but think of you, Caleb, how you are training to be a soldier. And that's a commendable profession, though not an easy one, as we can all well imagine, and for all sorts of reasons. It's fair to say that we sometimes worry for you, and we must pray for you, and we will. But the point is, there is a connection between your chosen profession and this text. But there's more to it. And that's the second thing. The fact is, you are not simply training to be a Canadian soldier, but today you are confessing, like many of us, to be a Christian soldier. That's a biblical image, well documented in the Bible and at various places, and appropriate to highlight also this afternoon, because it brings into view this other connection. David is a soldier who is fighting to survive. but in a way that is the life of every believer. Fight, Paul will say, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. And one thing we can expect then in this life, one thing we can expect are tests. That is especially what is happening in this chapter. What we find here is God, in fact, testing David's faith. And let's not be confused by that. God's point is not to trip up David. Sometimes people think that's the purpose of a test. Sometimes young people in a school setting maybe can think that the teacher is trying to get them. That's not really the purpose of a good test. Also a spiritual test. God does not test us to trip us. No, elsewhere the Bible makes clear that God tests his people to train them, to equip them, and to grow them. That is why God tests his people. That is why he tests David. Of course, David is a very special individual in God's salvation plan. And so the tests are, in a way, somewhat unique, particular, we might say, to David. But what God does with David, in essence, God does with all his people at various times and in various ways. God not only brings sinners to faith in his Son, and upholds them in faith in his Son, but he also strengthens them and tests them in that faith in his Son. And so let's look at that together from this chapter. God tests David's faith at En-Gedi. That's somewhere near the Dead Sea, in the mountains and caves on the western coast or shores of the sea, En-Gedi. And there is a region there, at least was known to be the rocks of the wild goats. And that's where this chapter is situated, and that's where God tests David's faith. And notice, first of all, then, the opportunity that God sets up for David. The opportunity. Because what happens is that God basically leads Saul into David's hands. David himself will say as much in verse 10 when he confronts Saul. Verse 10, David says, "Saul, look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you into my hand." So the Lord hands David an opportunity. And then it starts, of course, back in verse 1 when Saul gets wind of David's whereabouts. Verse 1, "Take note, Saul, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." So Saul knows where he is now. And in response, he gets ready. And he calls up 3,000 chosen men. And seemingly crack troops, the best of the best, probably. And now outnumbering David 5-1. And Saul goes after David then in the rocks of the wild goats. And initially, just from an objective point of view, we might say this looks to be the end of David. But that's when it happens. At a certain point, Saul and his men pass by a cave. And it seems to be a large cave. And Saul takes a break. Well, what does that mean? Like everyone else in this world, kings too need to answer the call of nature. And that's what the text seems to imply when he went into the cave to attend to his needs. He needed a bathroom. And so he looks for a little privacy, and he finds it, or so he thinks, in this cave. What he didn't know is that David and his men were there too. And this becomes then an opportunity in the providence of God. God, who directs all things, including Saul's pursuit of David, overseeing that, but also now Saul pausing by the very cave in which David and his men are hiding, deeper in that cave. And it becomes an opportunity for David and a test, a challenge. Because what will he do? How will he handle this moment? How will he respond to this? His men seem to know very well what to do. Verse 4, they say to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.'" Now, just for the record, we don't know if the Lord ever said that to David. In fact, we can be quite sure that he never said that to David. He never said that. But David's men They frame it in these terms because that is the way they are interpreting this most interesting, this most dangerous providence. Saul's entry into the cave. David, is it not a golden opportunity? And surely, according to God's will. Because here and now, David can, in one stroke of his sword, resolve everything. One stroke, Saul won't even know what hit him. Isn't that what David should do? Doesn't it make sense that David can, with one blow, end this whole deal of life on the run, living as fugitives? They can be finished with that. And David can go out and claim the throne and be crowned as king, and life can go back to normal, and there will be peace and joy and whatever else in the land. It looks so easy. It seems so right. This, David, is the day. But is it? The truth is, congregation, that it would not be right. It would be wrong for David to kill Saul. David's men are incorrect. Saul's entering the cave is not a divinely arranged opportunity for David to kill Saul, but for David to spare Saul. And David knows it, and he points out why in verse 6. The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, it means that David understands that Saul is still God's chosen king. And therefore, to attack Saul and to kill Saul would be to challenge the authority of the Lord himself and the Lord's will and the Lord's way. It was the Lord who made Saul king. It is only the Lord who may remove Saul as king. That's the principle. And no matter how compelling the situation may seem to be, and how easy and reasonable to take advantage of the opportunity, it would not be right, it could never be right for David to violate this principle. Saul is the anointed of the Lord. David too. That's true. But only God may deal with Saul. And really, the test for David becomes this. Will David take matters into his own hands, or will he trust God? Will he rescue himself, as it were, and make himself king by means of his own might, or will he wait for God? Will he trust God to do it for him? That's the crux of it right there. And to be sure, we can easily state it, but in the moment, it couldn't have been easy. Just think of the pressure of the men of David and their argument and the fact that on the face of it, it seemed like a perfect setup. Providence has arranged it all, David. But of course, the men were not thinking of the principle of the matter. Nor, let's be clear, were they thinking beyond the moment. That's so often the problem when we, or if we, rush to conclude that God is leading us to do something very significant because everything seems to be just perfect. We need to make sure we have thought beyond the moment. David's men were not. Just say, for instance, that David did kill Saul. How would the 3,000 soldiers outside the cave respond to that? And what might be the view of the nation as a whole once they hear, for instance, that David had taken Saul out while he was in the bathroom? They might be sympathetic, Israel, to David generally, but would that action impress them? Wouldn't David really be undermining his credibility? And another point, let's say that the people finally would get past that and David would still be crowned king. Wouldn't David be tempted afterwards to think, you know, that was something. I set myself up here on the throne through a pretty smart act on my part. See, this was a holy challenge for David, and if he fell for it, disaster waited on the other side. And congregation, let's pause here and reflect for ourselves. Do we not also meet opportunities like David? Not the details, of course, but opportunities that on the one hand seem like they are perfectly set up for us and the course is clear and what are we waiting for and why don't we just run? And that's the way it can seem. But providence is not to be our only guide. More than providence, we are to go by the word and will and way of God. There are biblical principles that ultimately ought to guide us in all these things. And we are to trust the Lord. So I'm thinking, for instance, of an illustration. Let's say a young man meets a young woman, and she has it all. She really does. She's just perfect, except for one thing. She doesn't fear God. She has no interest in the things of the Lord. She can't be bothered to read the scriptures. She will not trust in Jesus Christ. She lives without the Holy Spirit. Well, fine. But for the rest, she's beautiful, she's gifted, she's well-connected, she's engaging, she's fun to be around, she makes you happy. And people will say to the young man, what are you waiting for? Ask her out, marry her. Especially if you're getting a bit older. And if she likes you, get her while you can. And it seems to make sense. But it'd be wrong. God's word is clear. And see, we're to follow his word in every situation, in every challenge, whether it has to do with relationships and sexuality, or maybe it has to do with jobs or money. It can be with different activities in life, different decisions. Whatever it is, we have to learn to think in terms of the word of God. And even when initially suggested courses of action seem to make sense, providence seems to have laid out a golden path. Maybe. But let's pause and make sure we are not compromising the clear truths of the Bible. And let's make sure that we're not trusting ourselves but the Lord. How dangerous it can be to lean on our own understanding. And we need to ask the question, what does God think? What does God want? Well, what does God say? And on this point, let's just think of the great son of David, the great son, Jesus Christ. Let's think of him too, how he faced opportunities. Something like David. Isn't that what happened when the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness after his baptism? Drove him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil 40 days and 40 nights. And then the devil, we're told, came to him with some powerful temptations. And what were they? Well, they were opportunities to compromise. They were opportunities to shortcut the pathway to glory. In essence, the devil said to Jesus, forget the cross, Jesus. You can have the crown another way, an easier way. Of course, that wasn't true. The devil was lying like he always does. But do you remember the response of Jesus Christ? It is written, he said. And then he would quote the holy word of God. He would make reference to the clear principles of the Word of God. And that's the way to do it. That's the way to manage every temptation we meet in life. Because on the surface, they can make a lot of sense. And the way to go can seem to be very clear. But then in the light of God's Word, maybe there is a different path. And we need to realize at that point, God may well be testing us, testing our faith. And the aim is that we learn to trust Him and obey him. Well, that's what we see in David's life. And saying that, let's go to our second point. Not only the opportunity that God sets up for David, but secondly, the integrity God deepens in David. Because by means of the opportunity and the test, God works to deepen David's integrity. If we go back to verse 4, after David's men speak to encourage him to take the opportunity seemingly handed to him by the Lord himself, after that, we read this. David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now, how did he do that without Saul hearing anything? Who knows all the details of that? Somehow he managed to creep forward and with his sword to trim off a piece of Saul's coat. Maybe Saul had set it aside somewhere. And then David went back to his men in the depths of the cave. And notice what we read in verse 5. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him. because he had cut Saul's robe. So if we can imagine how that went, David snuck up to Saul, his men urging him to kill, and David's got his sword. But no, David won't kill. Instead, he trims off that piece of the robe, and immediately David's heart is pierced. David's conscience. What have I done? How did I dare even to cut Saul's robe? You see, what is that? Isn't that David's integrity? It's David's heart accusing him of having crossed a moral line. He had taken something that was not his to take. And in his heart, he realized, I shouldn't have done even that. It was wrong to do it. And what we see here in David is his beginning to understand the principle of the anointed of the Lord. And no one but the Lord has the right to touch the anointed of the Lord. And in this moment, David is seeing that principle and he is understanding it. And in this moment, David is recognizing that just with his cutting off a piece of Saul's robe, just that insignificant action was too much. And his heart troubled him. Just by the way, is it not a blessing when we have a heart or a conscience, say, like that? Isn't it a blessing when our conscience troubles us over so-called little sins? If we tell a little lie, if we cheat just a little bit, if we sneak a little look, if we slip a little in our devotions, in our prayers, if we live just a little wickedly, it's a blessing if and whenever that happens, our heart troubles us. It's a blessing when our conscience smites us, because that means we must have some integrity still, that we still care about what is right and wrong, and we see the importance of pleasing the Lord in all things. But then, of course, the question is, what do we do when our conscience speaks? Some people, maybe many people today, they ignore it. They keep going with what they're doing. They continue in their little sins. And what inevitably happens is that little sins become bigger sins. And they lose whatever integrity, whatever truthfulness, whatever righteousness they had. They lose it all. It is so dangerous. And young people and children, learn this when you are young. It is so dangerous to ignore your conscience. Don't ignore it. Seek that it be informed by the Word of God, directed by the Word of God, but listen. Listen to your conscience. In David's case, what God is doing with David is deepening David's integrity. And so that we can see that further in the passage, because David, when he gets back to his men, we can well imagine they were confused and upset. Why didn't David kill Saul? And perhaps some of them grumbled and rose up even and volunteered and said, David will do it. If you won't, we will. But David responds to his men. Verse 6, we read that already, how David says, no, you can't kill him. He's the anointed of the Lord. And then verse 7 says, David restrained his servants with these words. He restrained them and did not allow them to rise against Saul. David restrained. That's a mild translation. It's a word that means David very sternly and severely reprimanded his men. One commentator said even he tore his men apart. He told them in no uncertain terms to stand down because he would defend the principle at all costs. No one has the right to touch the anointed of the Lord. That's for the Lord. See, and in this moment we can see David growing in his integrity. And that means Saul is allowed to leave the cave in peace. But at that point, David won't let him go altogether. No, David will. He's a cunning man. He will take advantage of what has happened to engage Saul. And so he's a strategic man. That's a better word. He follows after Saul and he calls out to him. And when Saul turns and looks, David bows down with his face to the earth. And he's showing respect. We can learn from that, can't we? Despite the fact that Saul was no longer respectable, David respects him. And then he speaks. And for 7 verses, David reasons with Saul and seeks to persuade Saul, "Saul, I'm not your enemy. I have no intention to hurt you or kill you. You can be sure of that. You're my father, Saul. And here's the proof. See this piece of your robe that I took from you while you were in the cave. See and know the intent of my heart." And 2 key themes of the speech help to show the deepening of David's integrity. On the one hand, he is absolutely committed to respecting the anointed of the Lord. End of verse 10, "I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed." See, in this experience, that point has crystallized for David, and he will never compromise, and he will never forsake this important principle. But the other theme that helps to confirm David's deepening integrity is his repeated emphasis on trusting the Lord. It comes up in verse 12, "Let the Lord judge between me and you, and let the Lord avenge me on you." In other words, Saul, I'm committing myself to God. He's in charge here. He will do what is right. He will take care of his cause, and he will take care of me. I'm trusting him. Saul, everything is in his hands. That's verse 12. And then verse 15, same point. "Let the Lord be judge. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand. I'm trusting God." That's David's testimony. And the thing to see is that it's the fruit of the test and the challenge. The Lord has brought David to this point. The Lord was using this experience in David's life to deepen his integrity, to deepen in him his commitment to God and the way of God. David learned something in this test. He learned something he would never otherwise learn. In the pressure of the moment, he was refined by the Holy Spirit of God. He was taught, "Whom will you trust, David? Whose counsel will you follow? Whose word will you believe?" And congregation, isn't it fair to say that this is what God is after with all his people in whatever test he may take us through? It can be anything. We sometimes wonder, what is God doing? We don't always know what God is doing, but he is at least doing this, summoning us to cling to him and to his word and to his promises. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul teaches as well? Romans 5, tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Well, I wonder if you can tell about that in your life. Tests that you have experienced that have become opportunities to grow. Not that it's always easy, it sure isn't. In fact, who can think of this and not be humbled and convicted that so many times we have by no means passed any tests. We have failed tests. That through the opportunities God has brought into our life to grow in righteousness, we haven't grown very well. We've been inclined to take shortcuts. And we have compromised the principles of the Word of God. And we have lived in service to ourselves and not in obedience to the Lord. David passes here. How often we have failed. Of course, elsewhere, David will fail as well. The truth is, we all need a Savior. We all need someone to cover for our lack of integrity. Someone to cover us with His integrity. We need someone to compensate for all our unrighteousness, at the same time to give us His righteousness. We need, as we well know, and Caleb, as you have also confessed this afternoon, we need Jesus Christ to be our Savior above all. We need what he accomplished in his life, how he passed every test with flying colors in full perfection before the face of God. Jesus passed every test, and then Jesus was punished as if he had failed every test. Yes, the cross was all about that, wasn't it? He was punished, Jesus was, as if he had broken every one of God's commandments and compromised every one of God's holy principles. Jesus was punished for all his people. It's the very heart of his saving work. He living as we ought to live and then dying as we deserve to die. All in order to cover us and save us, all who trust in him fully and forever. And he therefore is our only hope, and the call of the gospel also this afternoon is to come to him and to trust in him, to be saved by him. If you have never done that, You need to do it today. You really do. If you are not a Christian, then no matter what you think of yourself, in God's eyes, you are a failure. You may not see it that way, others may not see it that way, but it's true. Every sinner has fallen short of the glory of God. Every sinner has no true integrity, and God will judge you for it and punish you for it if you don't turn to Him. How urgently you need to hear the gospel call. How privileged also that you may hear the invitation to come and be covered by Christ. And when you do, by the grace of God, then the Lord calls you not just to come initially, but to cling to His Son. And so to be safe in Him forever and to be guided and led by Him in all things. And every believer learns to do that more and more. And God Himself is highly invested in nurturing that in the lives of all His people. But that is not all that God does. So the test includes a challenge and some serious work in David, but God, being so good and gracious, He also follows up with encouragement and comfort. And that's our last point this afternoon, the comfort that God gives to David. The comfort. And what is that comfort? Well, it's in verse 20, what Saul says to David. First, Saul acknowledges David's integrity. Verse 17, "You are more righteous than I." But then in verse 20, we come to the most powerful point. Saul confesses that David will no doubt be his successor. Just imagine that. Verse 20, Saul saying to David, "Now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand." Just an incredible statement on the part of the king. Saul is the king, though he has been rejected by the Lord, and he has been spending all this time and effort in trying to root out and destroy David and prevent David from being the king after him. But meanwhile, deep in his heart, Saul knows he can never win. He knows it. And now God has Saul confess it with his own mouth unto David's face. "You will be king." Oh, don't we have to say what a comfort this must have been to David? Surely he needed comfort. All this time he was running for his life. And who can blame him if he starts to doubt and despair? What was that anointing I received? What's happening with the Word of God? What about the well-being of Israel run by this king who has lost his mind? And I just missed an opportunity to resolve all my problems. Did I do the right thing? It's going to mean more running and more suffering. But in that moment, God gives David another sign, another encouragement. Saul says, "David, you'll be king." Surely this must have helped David to press on. Even as Saul got up and went home, and David found another stronghold. See, there wasn't peace yet. There couldn't be. The struggle would go on till the end. But David could be sure of the outcome. David could know without doubt he'd be king. God was comforting his servant. And doesn't God continue to do it still? Not maybe in the same way with our enemies predicting our victory, but the whole Word of God proclaims it. Time after time, we find it in Scripture, the promises of the Lord that all who trust in Him will never be put to shame. He is with us. He will help us. He is our keeper. He is the faithful Savior. He is the God who comforts us in all our tribulation. It's what He does. He comforts. And therefore, we can press on. We can keep going. We can fight another day. David did. And so must we. And Caleb, so must you. Like many of us, you have gone public with the fact that you are with Him. You have said you are on the Lord's side, that you are seeking Him, that you will serve Him and follow Him. We love to hear that. And we praise God for that. And we welcome you. We stand with you shoulder to shoulder. And we seek together to praise and serve our God. And we say in that context, we say it to ourselves, we say it to you, let's press on. And we have to say it because there will be challenges. No doubt you have met them already. There will be many more. It is the way of the faithful. In this world, you will have tribulation. That is the word of our commander, our Savior. There will be challenges, but God is in them. And God is in them not simply to test us and to train us, but to deepen our devotion to Him, and all along the way to encourage us and to comfort us. He will help us, and He will get us through. So much so that the Bible says, even to all God's people, we shall be kings as well. Yes, we shall reign with the Lamb of God. That is the covenant promise of the living triune God. We shall be kings as well. Isn't that amazing to think about? To him who overcomes, Jesus says, I will give to sit with me on my throne. What a word. And so, fellow soldier, Caleb, and all of us with him, looking to Jesus, let's press on. Amen. Let us pray. Help us, O Lord. Help Caleb. Help every one of your people, also among us, that we may press on. Also, when we may be tested, when sometimes through your providence we meet opportunities that can seem like the way to go, but then when we pause and reflect in light of your word, we find out, no, there is another way, and we must learn to live by faith and in obedience to your word above all. We confess, O Lord, that this is not easy for us. We confess with shame that many times in our life we have stumbled and we have taken shortcuts. It is our nature as sinners not to be faithful, and we are sorry for that. We pray, Lord, that you would cover us with the righteousness of the great Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, he who lived perfectly as we ought to live, he who died fully as we ought to die. In him is all our salvation, in him alone. And we give thanks, O Lord, when you have opened our eyes to his beauty and glory, and when you have inclined our heart to come to him, and when you have enabled us to begin trusting him and following after him. Help, Lord, that we persevere. We pray that you would use also this word to that end. And if there are those among us who have never signed on yet to Christ, living still for themselves, living still in service of their own kingdom, living still on the way to hell, O Lord, will you arrest them? Will you conscript them? Will you bring them into your perfect service? And will you lead them and all your people even into everlasting life, where together with Christ, we may live and reign forever and ever. Oh, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Your word endures. Your word is perfect, and we don't trust it in vain. Bless it now, we pray, by your Spirit. Bless it also in the lives of those who once were part of us and who have since left us and gone into the world. And may they remember what they have been taught, and may they be brought back to you. Take us safely, Lord, into this week and into all that's ahead, and we commit ourselves into your loving and gracious hands. In the forgiveness of our sins, for Jesus' sake, amen. Our closing Psalter number will be 392, stanza 6 and stanza 1 in that order, 392. 6 and 1, and for our doxology, we will turn to 196. But let's rise at this time to confess our faith. We use the words of the Apostles' Creed, and we will join with the church of many ages and places in confessing these truths together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.